called Pictures. We've entitled this one Pictures. And it's kind of aptly named because we've got picture frames up here. So what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is we're going to be looking at the Old Testament, and we're going to be finding pictures of the work of God and Christ in the Old Testament. I often say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. There is an interconnection between the testaments that we cannot divorce. I know a lot of churches have divorced the two. There are people who say the Old Testament is not important to us as New Testament believers. Let me tell you, the Old Testament is vital to us because it is the very foundation for our faith. And I want to be speaking to your faith for the next few weeks. Although the subject is not faith specific, what I want to do is to build your confidence in the Bible as God's book. Now, you may mentally assent that the Bible is the Word of God. I want you to have a reason to know that the Bible is true and it is the Word of God. So my premise is, and always has been as long as I've been in ministry, that the Word of God is something that we can trust. It is trustworthy. If the Bible is not true, then nothing matters. If the Bible is true, it becomes the measuring stick of everything that we do in our lives. And if you're not using the Bible as your measuring stick, then you're not measuring things correctly. And I believe that it's important that we believe the Old and the New Testament. Now, I want to say something. How many year-long Bible readers we got here? That you made a commitment to read the Bible through in a year, okay? We're fixing to come into a very, very difficult part of Scripture. There's two sides of God. And a lot of people will read the Old Testament and they'll say, you know, that God of the Old Testament is not the same one that's in the New Testament. That is totally false. He is the same God. The God of the New Testament hates sin as bad as the God in the Old Testament. We live in a different dispensation. There is the Old Testament. There is the church age. But there will be a day that is known as the time of wrath that's coming in the end times. And see, most people, and I think it's preachers' fault sometimes, they think everybody goes to heaven when they die. Can I tell you? They do not. They do not. All dogs don't go to heaven, okay? And preachers do their best to preach everybody into heaven. I mean, the truth is, we really don't know because we're not the judge, okay? And we don't want to be the judge. But not everybody goes to heaven. And if we're going to understand God and we're going to understand His plan, we have to see the balance of grace and truth. We have to see the balance of wrath and mercy because both of them are absolutely true. And wrath and mercy meet together at the cross. That's where wrath and mercy met, at the cross. And so as you begin to read some of this stuff in the Old Testament, it is very distasteful. It will almost irk you. But let me encourage you, persevere through and read it. You need to understand that Old Testament God is your God. There's not a different God in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's the same God. Jesus was there in the Old Testament, and He was in agreement. He was in agreement with what was going on. You got to understand that. You got to know that. If we don't understand that and know that, we will not have a balanced view of who God is. Now, above all else, God is love. But he wouldn't be love if he just overlooked sin. Because listen, sin absolutely kills human beings. It does. A lot of what we see in our world today that is so repulsive is the result of sin. War, all of those things are the result of sin. And I'm looking forward to the day that there'll be no more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more war, and men and women will live together in peace. Now, that's not going to happen in this life, okay? But there's a day coming that's going to happen, but it's going to take Jesus Christ coming back to get that accomplished. I believe that with all of my heart. So, anyway, I'm okay. We're going to start in Genesis. And my premise is this, is that the Bible is true. And as I said a while ago, if the Bible is not true, then nothing matters. If you're dead, if when you die you're dead, then nothing matters. But let's say that that's true. I still want to live this way. You know why? Because I have been so blessed in this life living by this book. So if the Bible is not true, and when it's all over, said, and done, and we die, we're dead, I still would choose this lifestyle. Because I have been blessed. I've been, you know, I've had the love of a woman. I have raised three wonderful sons. I've got three marvelous daughter-in-laws. I've got six awesome grandkids. And I've got a group of people that I love and have fellowship with. And man, if we're deceived, then leave me alone in my deception. Because this, you know, this is wonderful. But I believe it's true. And if it's true, then we need to measure everything by the book, not by what the world says, not necessarily by what science says. And let me say some things about science, because there are places that science and the book differ. Let me tell you what true science. I don't believe true science and the Bible are at odds with each other, because if you understand what real science is, it is examining the creation. And if God is the creator and the book is our evidence, or is our insight into how it was created, what we discover in science will prove the book, and the book will prove science. A lot of what we call science is theory. Science is always changing. Let me recommend a book. If you are a reader, and this book is not for novices. This book is for people who can stick with a book, because this one's almost 500 pages long. But it's called "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." It's by Frank Turek and Norm Geisler. It deals with things like evolution, creation, Big Bang, first cause. And it deals with it not just from a biblical standpoint, it deals with it from a logical standpoint. And his premise is this, that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a believer. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. And he goes into detail talking, or they go into detail talking about it. I have the book on audio, and I've listened to it two or three times, and parts of it more than that. And it is a mind stretcher. I recommend it very highly. But if you're a casual reader, you won't make it through the first chapter. Okay, so don't waste your money if you're not an avid reader. Don't waste your money, because you'll never make it. You'll put it in a yard sale somewhere, and that might not be bad, because somebody might get it that'll read it. We're going to begin in Genesis 1, and I'm just going to get this introduced today, because we're going to look at pictures of Christ and His work in the Old Testament. See, one of the things it says in Hebrews, talking about Jesus, It says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And he wasn't talking about the New Testament because it was being written at that time. He was talking about the Old Testament. I believe that the central theme of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. Okay? He's revealed. He's packaged. He's hidden. He's there in type and shadow. It is very much there. And as we begin to look at these things, we're going to begin to see patterns. And we're going to be able to see rhythms. God is consistent. See, God does things the same. God is always consistent in His nature and in His character. He does not act out of character. He has a way that He does things. So there is a rhythm, just like you are that way too. We have habits, some good, some bad, but we have ways that we do things. And God is that way too, but He does it perfectly. We do it imperfectly. So we're going to discover some of the rhythms, some of the pictures, some of the things that He does. And we're going to discover that hidden in many of the Old Testament stories are pictures of the work of God in His redemption and in it's pointing directly to Jesus Christ. I don't know how much we're going to get into it, but in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle is mentioned. And there are seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And every one of them points to a particular work of Christ. The person of Christ, the work of Christ. It shows a picture of the kingdom of God. It shows a picture of the ages of God, of the dispensations of God and how He works in different times. And it's just there. And God hid it there and He hid it for us. But let me tell you, He hid it there for the Jews too. How many of you know God loves the Jews? The true New Testament church is not anti-Semitic. It is very embracing to the nation of Israel. We are intricately tied to the Jews. We ought to love the Jews. We ought to pray for the Jews. God is not through with the Jews. Okay? He didn't forsake them. They forsook Him. He loves them. He will bring them back just like He promised. And so, you did know Jesus was a Jew, didn't you? Okay. Just in case you didn't know that, He was a Jew. He was always a Jew. Jesus never was a Christian. Jesus was the first Christian. No, He wasn't. Jesus was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh. He is part of the kingdom of God, and we're part of Him, but He was never labeled a Christian. The term Christian was first used as a put down, and it was in the book of Acts, all those Christians. And what they were saying is that they're like Christ. Okay? So, Jesus was a Jew. He loves the Jew. He ministered mostly to the Jew. And then later God raises up people to go to the Gentiles. So, can I just say this? I am, since I got the microphone. Do not listen. This is just good advice. Now, I don't tell you who to listen to and who not to, but don't do this, okay? You won't be smart. Somebody who preaches against Israel, do not listen to them for 1 minute. Do not listen to it. It will lead you astray. We are tied together intricately. One of our jobs is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Our end times and their end times are wrapped together. We are called, they're the branch of the olive tree, and they were taken out and we were grafted in. And there's come a time that we're going to be taken out and they're going to be grafted back in. So God is not through with His people yet. Amen. Okay. Genesis 1, chapter 1. We're going to look at the first few words in Genesis 1. Because this says some things that we as Christians, this will help keep us in line. Now my premise, again, is that the Bible is true. If the Bible is true, there are certain philosophies in the world that cannot be true. Does that make sense? I mean, there's not three truths. Truth is truth. I'm a stickler when it comes to that. I'm not liberal. I'm not a legalist. And I'm not talking about in the political sense. I'm talking about I believe that God gave us the book to develop our faith. And He didn't just give us the New Testament. He gave us the Old Testament. And He wrapped it up. And He wants us to dig into it and see what's there. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this says some things that we need to look at. And like I say, we're just going to introduce this today. Next week, we're going to talk about the first 3 days of creation. In the beginning of what? The beginning of God? No. In the beginning of time. God does not live in time. God lives beyond time. God is the one who set time into motion. Remember, one of the things that He did in the creation is He set seasons. And He said that season will follow season. And he is the one who set time into motion. He existed before time. The first thing that the book of Genesis does, and this is obvious, it refutes atheism. Okay? In the beginning, God. So it presumes that there's a God. Now, if that's true, then atheism is wrong. If the Bible's not true, it don't matter. Okay? So it refutes atheism. But it also refutes some other things too. In the beginning, God created. God existed before His creation. See, some people teach that creation is God. That is not biblical. That's called pantheism. That is not biblical at all. Now, God is revealed in creation, but God is higher than His creation. Some people think that worshiping creation is worshiping God. It is not. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the heavens are not God. The earth is not God. Earth is not Mother God. That is not Christian thinking. It is not Jewish thinking. It is not Christian thinking. And let me tell you, Jewish thinking and Christian thinking are very close. Now, one of the things where we part ways is who is Messiah. And we believe, according to Scripture, they will discover Messiah. And when they do, watch out. They're pretty avid. So Jewish thinking and Christian thinking is very, very close. So God is not nature. God created nature. So when you begin... See, here's what we don't need to do as the body of Christ. We don't need to mix the philosophies of the world with Christianity. Because what happens is we get off course. And I see a lot of ships that are going this way or this way, and they're getting off course. And if you get off course long enough, you're going to miss the dock. You getting what I'm saying? We need to stay on course. Our thinking needs to be shaped by the Bible. We don't need to try to pick and choose in the Bible certain things and try to make it say what we want it to say. We need to shape our thinking around the Word of God. That's the only way that I know that we can truly stay on course. You say, well, now, so that means that there's only one right church? I didn't say that. God is not impressed with our brands. John Osteen, Joel Osteen's daddy. John Osteen was a little banny rooster preaching machine. He could preach. I heard him. He says, denominations and titles are good for one of two things. He says, if you go down, they're going to burn off. If you go up, they're going to blow off. We're not going to be Catholics and Methodists and Baptists and Assembly of God and Church of Christ in heaven. We're just going to be believers. See, I think we have the perfect name here. Believers Community Church. We're not the only one. There are Catholic believers and there are Methodist believers and there's a few Baptist believers. And got to pick on the Baptists. They need picking on. You got to pick on them to keep them humble. Church of Christ believers. There's even a few non-denominational believers. See, God's not impressed with what we're impressed with. He's not at all. So back to my message here. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, and fashioned and created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. He is not part of creation. He is the creator. Now, everything that he is reflected in his creation. We can learn about God by looking at creation. We're not supposed to worship creation. We're not supposed to worship Mother Earth. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are not to worship and get our direction by studying the stars. That's called astrology. The Bible clearly teaches us not to do that. That is occultism. We are to get our direction by the Word of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of those other things tell the story. You know, the stars tell the gospel story. Everything in creation is revelatory of the nature and the aspects of God. Why? Because he is consistent in all of his ways. That's why we can grasp hold and understand and comprehend and grow. God is not going to throw us a curve. He's not going to change. I love the scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not going to be a different Jesus in the ages to come. He's going to be the same. He's going to have the same nature. He's going to have the same love, the same grace, the same heart. You know what I think? I've never seen Jesus. But I think that when we pass into the next life and we see him, we're going to recognize him. Because we know him in here. And I think when our spiritual eyes see him, we're going to say, that's Jesus. Ooh, that's Jesus. Why? We sense him. He indwells us. We grow in him. We know him. And the only thing is, we don't see him. But I think everything within us, when we see him, will bear witness. And we won't have to be told, here comes Jesus. No, there he is. We'll recognize him and we'll know him. Why? Because he's always consistent. Okay, I want to look at verse 2 because I want to introduce this. It says, and the earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the great deep. Now, there seems to be an inconsistency in verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah says that the earth was not created void. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and an empty waste or void, and darkness was upon the face of the water. In Scripture, when we see light, we think of what? God. When we think of darkness, we think of evil. So did God create the earth? Put that back up there, please. Did God create the earth without form, an empty waste, darkness? One of the Hebrew words means chaos. I don't think he did. I think there is, now this is an opinion, okay? I think there is a gap of time. Now, how big a gap of time is there? We do not know. One day, 1 week, 1 year, 10 years, 100 years, 3,000 years, 3 gazillion years. We don't know. You say, well, if you believe that it's a gazillion years, then you're an evolutionist. No. I already said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't believe that the earth evolved. I don't believe evolution was that process. If you think about it, I mean, some of evolution says that we came from the ape. Does that make God an ape? If we're created in his likeness and image, is he an ape? I don't think so. Okay, I don't believe evolution is a proven thing. I know they say that it is. I know that they teach that it is. And see, here's one of the reasons that I wanted to talk about this stuff, because many of our young people in high school and junior high and college are this they're just bombarded with this stuff that goes totally against the Bible. I don't think it goes against true science, because true science is discovering, looking at, and analyzing the creation. And if God is the creator, true science is going to prove what God did. And there are certain things that we theorize about, and science is always changing because they see that they get it wrong sometimes. Okay? And I'm not against science. I'm for good science. I just don't know that, well, you can prove logically. I don't know that you can logically prove evolution. So, if the world is billions of years old, that is not a proof for evolution. Some people think that it's billions of years old. Some people, you got New Earth people, that thinks that it's 7,000 to 10,000 years old. I don't know. I wasn't there. So I'm not going to argue that point. I don't even want to discuss it. So, but I think there's a gap of time between the time that creation took place, because I believe that when God created it, it was complete. Verse 2, and there's a translation that says, "And the earth became without form and empty waste, and darkness upon the face of the deep." Some of the Bible scholars think that this is the place where Lucifer fell. Now, by the time we get to Genesis 3 and we get to the Garden of Eden, Lucifer has already fallen. When did he fall? You know, if you look in Ezekiel, you look in Isaiah, one of the things that says, "How art thou fallen to the ground, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And it talks about his rebellion against God. So some Bible scholars think that when Lucifer fell and was cast out of heaven, that it threw the earth into a chaos. And so what we see in day one, day two, through day six is not the original creation, but it is a restoration of creation. And I kind of believe that. And I think, and one of the things that we're going to look at, and let me say this. I think that it was 6 literal days. I think it was 6 24-hour days. The way that it specifies in Scripture, the morning and the evening were the first day. So I think it sets in order that they weren't ages that could have been billions of years apart. No, I think that it's talking about 6 literal days. Okay? I say, I don't believe that. Well, hey, you don't have to agree with me. You have the right to be wrong. I'm kidding. You don't have the right to be wrong. You have to agree with me. No. No. I think there's room for lots of discussion about things. But I think that as Christians, we have to stay with the Bible. Because if it is true, eventually science will line up with it. Otherwise, it's just a theory. Okay. So we're going to talk about it, and we're about done today because I about got it introduced. So the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the first 3 days of I just call it creation, okay? The first day, the second day, the third day. Every one of these has a picture of God's redemptive work. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what they are, and we're going to talk about them in more detail. We're going to unpack it and talk about it more. Day one speaks to the incarnation of Christ. We're going to see some types that go side by side with Jesus becoming flesh. Day two speaks to the cross of Christ. And day three speaks to the resurrection of Christ. What day was he raised on? Okay. So it speaks to the resurrection of Christ. Day four speaks to the ascension of Christ and the being seated at the right hand of God. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to start beginning to see the rhythm of the Bible. And we're going to see that the Bible is consistent all the way through. And I think that God did that for two reasons. Number one, he wanted us to have something very solid that we could build our faith on. And number two, God is going to use those Old Testament scriptures to show them who Messiah is. The Jewish Messiah has come. He's already come. Judaism is waiting for their Messiah. They're going to discover that he has already come. That there are tons of Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled during the time of Jesus. And eventually, the veil is going to be taken off of their eyes. And they're going to see who Messiah is. And they're going to come to Messiah. Hopefully, if our theology is right, we're going to be in heaven looking down on it, eating chicken legs at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be having a good time rooting on the nation of Israel as they do their end time work in the world. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come at this time. I got through a little bit early. Imagine that. Now, I don't ever get through. Understand. I just found a quitting spot for today. But if our prayer team will come, a couple things that we want to pray about today. Number one, if there's somebody here today and you have not made that number one decision, who you're going to spend eternity with. See, it don't happen just because you go to church. You have to choose Christ. One of the reasons that we ask people at their baptism, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you repent of your sins? Are you making a commitment to Him today? It doesn't come to you by osmosis. It comes to you by choice. So if you haven't chosen Jesus Christ as Lord today, you can do that. And they'll be glad to pray with you here for that. If you have other needs, maybe you're going through some tough times and you just need somebody to pray with you. You need direction. They're not here to counsel. They're here to pray. If you need healing, whatever it is that you need, as we begin to pray, feel free to come. Ashley's going to sing a gorgeous new song today. As you get ready to worship with her, you can stand and do that. But let's just be reverent before the Lord and let's let Him do His work. I believe He's going to draw people to Him today. Let Him meet your need today. Father, thank You so much. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for revealing in Your Word all that You are and all that You have for us. Lord, I pray that You would draw and minister Your people to You in Jesus' name. Would You come?